Our text with God's help is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 14 through 18. I'll just read those verses again. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I'd like to begin this evening with a question. A question that's relevant to each one of us. And that question is this. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Children, are you ready to die? Maybe you think, I'm not ready to die. I want to go to school. I want to grow up. I want to do the things that children do. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to think about that. But this evening, the Bible calls you to think about dying. The Bible this evening calls you to be ready to die. Parents, are you ready to die? Maybe you're working hard for your family. Death is still a long ways off. Maybe it came close through death of an elderly family member, or as we read of COVID deaths in the news, even of younger people, death is a reality that you and I face as well. Are we ready? How can we be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in peace? Or maybe we're hitting the years of the elderly. We're coming close to retirement. The sun is setting, as it were, on our lives. Are you ready to die, if that describes you this evening? How can you face death properly? How can you face death and be ready to meet God? An unwillingness to consider this question will cause you to miss out on the good news. But there is a way to die properly, a way that you can face death victoriously. It's a vital question, especially in our day and age, as death is at the forefront of the news. Over 260,000 people dead because of COVID. So many more die of other diseases. We live in a dying world. And so preparing to die should be at the forefront of our minds. It should be the very reason that we're here tonight. To prepare our hearts and minds to pass through the inevitable passage of death. The reality is that no politician will help you through that death. No doctor will help you to prepare to die. Physically, they can help you, but spiritually? We come back to the point the gospel is the only hope for mankind, the only way that we can face death in a way that glorifies God and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, can face death even victoriously. Preparing for death is a missing perspective that we have in the world today, isn't it? You have to protect yourself. You have to do this and you have to do that to prevent death. And those are all legitimate things. Those are all things that we are called to take responsibility for. So often we don't hear about preparing our souls for death. protecting ourselves to pass through and face the last enemy. But how can we face death then? Our passage answers that question for us. It's by looking and resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death in his incarnation. In the passage that we read tonight, we see that Christ overcomes death in his incarnation. He overcomes the prince of death. He overcomes the fear of death, and he overcomes the sting of death. That's what we'll consider tonight. He overcomes the prince of death through his incarnation. And children, maybe you're wondering what the word incarnation means. Maybe you already know. But it simply means this, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is God, took on flesh. He became a man. He became a baby born in Bethlehem, just like you were born one day. That's what we call the incarnation, the enfleshment of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he took on flesh and blood. That's what verse 14 is speaking about. It speaks of this intimate partnership that Christ has with humanity. When we consider that for a moment tonight, it's staggering, isn't it? That God who is wholly other than we are, God who dwells in glory that is unapproachable, the God who cannot be contained in even the heavens of heavens, would come down to earth and take on the limitations of human flesh. And yet that is the reality, that is the glory of the gospel, that Jesus came into this world to take on flesh, to partake of flesh and blood. For as much then, verse 14 says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus has an intimate bond with human beings, with the children of the Father, as we read in this chapter. In terms of flesh and blood, he subjected himself and took on human nature. He partook of the same. He shares in the same flesh and blood existence as his children, as his brothers and sisters that he has redeemed. But he does so with all of humanity. But it's a particular benefit to those whom he has redeemed, and we see that tonight. But he relates to humanity on every single level of human existence. Children, did you know that Jesus was hungry? Did you know that Jesus slept? He would get tired. Did you know that Jesus became angry? That Jesus cried at the grave of Lazarus? That Jesus rejoiced? That he was happy? Jesus had every emotion that we have. But these words this evening also indicate there was something unique about the humanity of Christ. He partook of the same. That word same there indicates that there is a vital difference. It's similar, but with a key difference. Do you know what that difference is? Hebrews 4:15 tells us what the difference is. Jesus was made like unto us in all things except one thing, and that is sin. So Jesus was angry, but he never sinned. Jesus wept, but he never sinned. Jesus was happy, but he never sinned. Jesus laughed, but he never sinned. Jesus spoke, but he never sinned. When Jesus came in the flesh, he was a perfect man. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because we are less than perfect. We find ourselves sinning again and again and again, but Jesus never sinned. And yet he was the same, just like you and me, in all things that pertain to his humanity. He shows that he is vulnerable, but also the hero, the conqueror, the victor. You see, he's the same and yet different. He was made like unto us in all things, but without sin. And that makes all the difference. Because he came as the second Adam, created in perfection to undo what the first Adam had done in the Garden of Eden, made like us in everything, but without sin. But let's keep reading further. Jesus took on flesh and blood in this intimate partnership with humanity. He did so with an intended purpose, indeed even a surprising purpose, as we read our text tonight. Notice what verse 14 says. For as much then, or since then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death. That word "that" indicates a sense of mission, a sense of purpose. Jesus became a human being with a particular purpose. And what was that purpose? Our text tells us that it was to die. Now that might sound strange, doesn't it? Jesus came to die? Jesus came to die. He became a human being like you and me just in order to die. It might sound contrary to the way we would think. Jesus would come and he would live forever. He would establish a kingdom here on earth and he would be the king. He would sit on, that's what we would think, wouldn't we? That's what the disciples thought, that Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom. But Jesus came in order to die. And as we read throughout the scriptures, this was indeed the very mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he became a man. Philippians 2:8 speaks about the incarnation of Jesus in terms of death. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 2 verse 9 speaks of the incarnation, connecting it with death in this way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It's implied in Revelation 13 verse 8, where John sees Christ as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So in the Father's plan of salvation, this was already present. The Lord Jesus Christ would become a man in order to die. Behind his mission of securing life for his elect was the real prospect of death, because death was the only way that Christ could emerge as the conqueror and restore sinners like you and me. We see that in the words that follow. Shows the incredible power that Jesus displays in partaking of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, death was the instrument by which Christ would overcome the devil. Where do we read the devil coming into the picture of human history? It's right in the garden, isn't it? What promise did he hold out to Adam and Eve if they would partake of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, you'll live forever. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. But in doing so, the devil introduced death into the world through sin. The devil had the power of death because he wanted to destroy God's creation. He still wants to do that today, doesn't he? He's always at work trying to undermine the creation of God, trying to subject us to death. That's why death is in the world. Because Satan came into the garden, into the peace and tranquility and the calmness of the Garden of Eden, and he introduced the poison of sin and of death. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:25 that the wages of sin is death. That's what we see in the garden. Satan wields the weapon of death to keep human beings in bondage. But Christ's death was definitive. It was the final act that would break the power that Satan had in holding death as a weapon over those who are believers. In his humanity and in his death, Jesus emerges as the victor over death and over the devil. The arch enemy is defeated. And yes, he might still try to use death to unsettle you, believer. He might try to use death in the last moments of your life to try and rob you of comfort, of dying comfort. But we need to be reminded tonight that as we face death, certain death in this world, the power of the devil as he wields this weapon of death, it's broken. Because Christ took up that weapon and he destroyed the power of the devil. The death of Christ, already pictured in Genesis 3:15, crushed the head of Satan, broke his power. Colossians 2:15 says that Christ in the cross spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in the cross. You see, Jesus destroyed the power of the devil. No longer can he go around up a believer as you face death. And so what a comfort it is. What comfort we can draw for those who are believers in Christ Jesus this evening. What a comfort it is that Jesus has partaken of flesh and blood just like you, destroyed the prince of death that is the devil. We need to be reminded that the liar and the deceiver's power is broken. His power hold on your life is gone. He can no longer hold death over you as a sentence condemning you to eternal condemnation. He can no longer threaten you and punish you with death. Death becomes something you have to pass through as that final thing that is a result of sin. But the sting is removed from death. There is now victory. Let's stand still for a moment and consider this. So often, we don't think of the incarnation in terms of Christ's victory over Satan. We think of a little baby in a manger. But this is the reality that we find in the words of our text, that Christ emerges as the victor. As he comes and takes on flesh, he came in order to die, to break the power of the devil over death. Christ not only overcomes the prince of death, he overcomes the fear of death. Because this is what the devil uses to keep people in bondage, to keep the world in bondage, to keep the world in fear so that the world will not see Christ as the victor. And so his incarnation also helps us to prepare for our dying by running to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to overcome the fear of death. As we live in the midst of COVID now, as the reality of disease and death stares us in the face, how should our faith inform us? How should the scriptures speak to us? I believe this verse gives us the answer, verse 15. So what I'm about to say now doesn't take away from the reality, the seriousness of this disease. Doesn't take away from the reality that all these lives have been lost. It doesn't take away from the stress and the fatigue of those who work in the hospitals. Take away from the necessity of exercising precautions and being wise stewards of the gift of life and health that God has given to us. None of that. But as I said in the beginning, the truths of this passage are a perspective that is lost in the panic and the fear that has taken hold of our society as a whole. This verse helps us to understand what's going on. The world is lying in bondage to the fear of death. This truth helps us to put death in perspective. It helps us to prepare for death. Not by panicking, but by running and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse 9 says. But we see Jesus. That's the focus of this passage tonight, is to get us to see Jesus. Whether we are in Jesus or not tonight, the great goal of preparing for death is to see Jesus and to believe in Jesus and to trust in Jesus so that we can overcome this fear of death and realize what Christ has done in delivering from the fear of death. Death brings an irrational fear into the minds and hearts of people. The fear of death holds people in its icy cold grip. Verse 15 describes what it's like to live with the fear of death, describes those who live this way, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death induces fear. Fear brings us into chains that bind us and keep us from living and dying as we ought, with the comfort of knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the familiar words of the first question and answer of the catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sin and delivered me from the power of the devil. You see it there. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived with a sense of liberty and freedom. The thought of death didn't even enter into the picture because there was no sin. Death was not on the horizon as they walked with God through the garden, in the cool of the day. But the moment that sin entered, death was a co-intruder into the calm and peace of the first couple's minds and hearts. They were thrust out of the garden by God with this sentence hanging over them, "Dying, you shall die." And ever since, humanity was brought into the fear of death. We see it all around us. People trying to stave off death because they fear death. Because they're not ready to die. But the only way that we need to be, that we can be ready to die, is to be united to Christ by faith. That's the only way that we can overcome this fear of death. Death brings us under duress. It brings us into bondage, but it doesn't have to be that way. What we see here is a bondage of a person who is without Christ. And sure, believers might be subject to fear now and then. Especially on deathbeds, it can go differently for different people. Some people struggle. Even though they have lived a life of steadfast faith in Christ, they can still struggle when it comes to the moment of death. Others go quietly and peacefully. It's different for each person, the experience of death, for each believer even. But here, Christ comes to deliver from the fear of death, to deliver them. Verse 15 highlights. Christ's incarnation has not only defeated the devil who had the power of death, but Christ also delivers those who are subject to the bondage of the fear of death. Christ partaking of flesh and blood in his death releases those who believe in Christ from this bondage. And that makes all the difference as we face death. And so now a believer no longer has to fear death as they once did. Christ's flesh and blood entrance into this world and his death and resurrection has transformed death for a believer. He has released you, child of God, from this dread of death. And again, it doesn't mean that death is easy or should be embraced. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us that death is the last enemy. It's still there as a result of sin. It's still there, something that we need to overcome at the very end. It's something we don't know. It's something that is unknown, something that is perhaps fearful and dark. But what the deliverance of Christ is telling you, child of God, tonight is that death is no longer the threat that it once was. It will not sever a believer from Christ because Christ has destroyed the power of the devil and he's delivered you from bondage by coming in the flesh, by dying on the cross. He delivers from the fear of death. Listen to the contrast that Jesus himself paints in John 10, verse 10 and 11. The contrast between the devil as he tries to bring people into the fear of death and hold it over them, and how Christ comes and conquers death and delivers from the fear of death. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the devil's goal. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What does Christ do? He gives his life. He brings his own into the enjoyment of that abundant life that he has secured in the cross of Calvary. It's the only way that we can face death, is by trusting in Christ alone. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we see how important it is for your death that Christ has partaken of flesh and blood. It changes our entire perspective on how we face death and how we are prepared to die. Christ did this to deliver you from the fear of death, believer, so you can face it, being prepared, knowing that he's gone before you. You no longer have to live in bondage to the fear of death, because in his death and resurrection, Christ releases you from that fear. You are set free from that fear of death. It's the instrument. I believe one Puritan said it's the wheelchair that wheels you into the very presence of God. So we don't have to battle that fear again and again, but the deliverance of Christ gives an important perspective on death that an unbelieving world, an unbelieving heart does not have. And so we ought not to fear or worry incessantly about death. But if you are a believer in Christ Jesus this evening, your eternal future is secure in Christ. He's overcome the prince of death. He delivers from the fear of death. I preached this in our own congregation last week. Moment of disclosure here. And there was an old retired pastor that came to me after the service. He's been visiting for several months. And he said to me, that was a good sermon. But maybe you can give a more positive perspective on death. Paul said this, for me to die, or for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when you preach it again, make sure you include that. And so I'm including it for you tonight, believer. That's the transformation that Christ has had over death. He's transformed death for a believer so that we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because then we are free of sin, we are free of the worries of this life. We are forever in the presence of God, forever and secure in Christ Jesus. And so death, indeed, as this retired pastor said, has a positive element to it, in that it brings us forever with Christ. It's a fulfillment, isn't it, of the prayer of Christ in John 17. Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The only way to get there right now, unless Christ comes again and takes us to himself, is through death. And so there is a positive aspect of death that frees us from this bondage and the fear of death. But then the writer to the Hebrews reaffirms and underlines the fact that Christ really did partake of flesh and blood in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Think about the implications of that statement. What if Christ would have taken on himself the nature of angels? Would he be able to help us? No. He would not be able to deliver us from the fear of death. He would not be able to conquer the prince of death. The requirement for Jesus Christ was to partake of flesh and blood, to take on him the seed of Abraham. In order to help the seed of Abraham and to ensure a spiritual seed of Abraham. That was the message to the original Hebrew readers. They would be assured that Christ was superior to all the Old Testament helps and sacrifices as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises made to Abraham. Christ partook of flesh and blood not to help angels, but to help a lost and miserable and death-bound humanity. That is the message of the gospel tonight. So maybe you're afraid to die tonight. What is Christ saying to you? He's saying, look to me. Believe on me to be free from the power of the prince of death and the bondage of the fear of death. This should change our thoughts of death. This should help us to prepare to die. Are you ready? Comes back down to that question, doesn't it? For a believer, death is inevitable, but not insurmountable. Because Christ took on flesh and blood and died. Because Christ, through death, has defeated the devil. The devil can therefore no longer hold you in his dominion, nor can the fear of death hold you in its bondage. You're released to live without the fear of death. That's beautiful, isn't it? Something we need to hear in our day and age. This is the hope that the gospel gives in the midst of a pandemic, in a media that's obsessed with numbers of people dying, with obsessing with the severity and giving only those types of stories to bring people into the fear of death. There was one video clip I saw recently of a doctor who showed his viewers what they would see in the last moments before death if they would die of COVID. It was morbid. It was gruesome. Enough to strike fear into the heart. The point was that people would take precautions, but the reality was that it was also bringing into the bondage of the fear of death. What does this mean for you if you're living without Christ tonight? Without the power and the victory that come from his death and his resurrection? The sad reality is, the other side of the coin, as it were, is that you're living under the dominion of the devil. That's serious. The devil is dominating you. He's driving you. He's navigating, as it were, your life. He dominates you with the prospect of death. He's trying to, and he holds you in the fear of death. But the good news comes tonight to you as well, to those who are living without Christ, whether young or old, that Christ has come to deliver. He's come to take on flesh that through death he might deliver from this power and this bondage and fear of death, because it's through his death that he entered the grave and then rose from the grave to offer life to dead sinners tonight. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel, isn't it? The glory of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he came to die, but not just to die, he came to live again, to give that life to dead sinners. So you don't have to live in dominion to the devil. And Christ has done this on the basis of making reconciliation for the sins of the people towards God. That brings us to our second thought, or our third thought this evening. That Christ not only overcomes the prince of death and the fear of death, but he overcomes the sting of death. Through his incarnation, Christ overcomes sin. Sin is described in 1 Corinthians 15:55 as the sting of death. The sting of death is sin, Paul says there. Sin has brought death into the world, as we've already seen. Sin is what links humanity to the devil, the great deceiver. Sin is what induces us to fear death. But here we have, as it were, the climax of it all. Christ overcomes even the sin that has brought death into the world in the first place. Sin is prior to death. So Christ has come in his incarnation to deal with the very root cause of what has brought death into the world. So Christ coming in the flesh is central to the gospel. It's central to his breaking the power of the devil, central to his overcoming the fear of death, and central to overcoming the sting of death. We read of that in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Again, the writer to the Hebrews returns to this intimate partnership that Christ has with humanity, with human beings like you and me. It behooved him, it was necessary to be made like unto his brethren. He assumes the flesh and blood of a human being. So it behooved him, it was necessary. Your and my salvation hinges on this very fact, on this very likeness of Christ with his brethren. The incarnation was not merely one item in a long list of things that God could have done to redeem humanity. No, this was the only plan that God had devised for human beings to be reconciled to God. This morning I was teaching Confession of Faith class. Some of you were in that class, and on the board I drew this vast chasm, a chasm that has no bottom, as it were. On the one side is a holy God, on the other side is a sinful humanity. That chasm cannot be bridged from the human side to the side of the holy God. The human being cannot go down into that abyss and come back up on the other side. The human being cannot build a bridge back to God. No, it takes the mercy of God to come across the chasm and to bridge that chasm and to bring man across that bridge again, as it were, to reconcile him. And children, who is that bridge? It is Jesus Christ, the great reconciler, the mediator between God and man for sinners like you and me. It was by divine necessity that Christ be born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger, that he die in the flesh on Golgotha's cross. There's a little phrase at the beginning of this verse that we very easily miss, but it's vital to our understanding in what things Christ was made the same as us. In all things. In all things. In the weakness and frailty of humanity, subjected himself to death, subjected himself to the law of God, subjected himself to the penalty of a broken law, which was death itself. In all things he was made like unto us. It was necessary that Christ be made like unto us. It was necessary that God would become man. That's the only way. Because as God, Christ would bear the wrath of God against sin. No mere human being could bear that wrath. You and I could not bear that wrath in our own being. Christ had to be both God and man. But he had to be man in order to die, to pay the penalty for sin, you see. So it was absolutely necessary that he take on flesh in all things except sin. And why? Because he was designated as a high priest in the service to God. Verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The flesh and blood of Jesus was employed in service to God. His entire life was a sacrifice to God from the moment of his conception to the moment of his death and his resurrection. Christ assumed flesh and blood so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He was perfectly relatable. The one who could relate to God on the one hand, and on the other hand, he can relate to man on the other. Merciful and faithful. He can extend mercy tonight because he knows what it means to be human and to restore us to true and full humanity. He's faithful, a faithful high priest in his conquest of the devil, of death, and of sin. All of this qualifies him for service to God as a high priest. So when you face death, what do you see? Or who do you see? I pray that tonight you would see Jesus, the one who has made reconciliation for the sins of the people, a faithful and merciful high priest who receives sinners on the basis of what he has done. It's the only way we can be reconciled to God, by throwing our all onto him, yes, even our sin tonight. A sin that he takes upon himself as this merciful and faithful high priest. He receives sinners because he is exactly such a high priest. No other man could receive sinners because no other man is qualified like Christ is. And the service that our text speaks about is a service of salvation, of reconciliation, of satisfaction. Verse 17 says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's in his death on the cross, in his flesh and blood existence, as the blood and the life ebbed out of Christ, as he suffered and died, as he bore the wrath of God against sin. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation simply means this: to bring two opposing parties together. Children, sometimes you fight at home. Sadly, that's true, isn't it? What do your parents do? They go to work. They listen to each side of the story. What do? They make you apologize and ask for forgiveness, I trust. They try to reconcile you with your brother or sister, to bring you back together, that there's harmony in the home. You see, that's what Jesus does. By becoming a man, by dying on the cross, he brings God and man together again. Because sin makes us opposing parties to God, with God. But it's Christ who comes, and he takes the children, and he brings them, as it were, before the Father, and he says, these are the ones for whom I have died. He reconciles them to God. How does he do that? He makes expiation. That's the original word. It simply means that which Christ offered to God, expiation. That which Christ offered to God on behalf of sinful human beings like you and me. It's as if Christ takes the entirety of his people upon himself as he offers himself to God. He takes the entirety of their sin. He takes his perfect life and his death and what he suffered there, and he makes expiation, offering it to God, a sacrifice in which God is well pleased. It's through that sacrifice that sinners can be reconciled to God even tonight. That's the beauty of Christ's work, the power of his work. In his flesh and blood, he stands in the place of sinners, fulfills the requirements of the law, suffers the curse of the law, removes the sting of death, which is sin, in his death. Reconcile sinners to God on the basis of his sacrifice. That's the best news that we can hear in order to prepare for death. Again, this is the only way to prepare to die. It's by believing, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking to him, just like the Israelites' children looked to the brazen serpent in the wilderness. When they were bit by the snake, what did they do? All they had to do was look to that brazen serpent and they would be healed. If they did not look, they would die. That was a picture of what Christ came to do in his flesh and blood, dying on the cross so that we can see Jesus tonight. As verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, you see. It takes a look of faith, believing that Jesus has died on the cross for a sinner like you. This is how we can prepare ourselves to die. In fact, there's no other way that we can prepare for death other than by trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Confessing our sin, running to Him, seeing in Him our righteousness, seeing in Him the death that we ought to die, but that He died in our place. He overcomes the sting of death. So He might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement once a year, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. Christ has done it once for all, so that we might have life tonight. We might have it more abundantly so that we can overcome death itself. There's one more thing. In this final verse, verse 18. Christ is relatable in His humanity to His people in His suffering. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He's able to succor or to help them that are tempted. The word tempt here doesn't simply mean to be tempted to sin. The word temptation in the Greek language has a wide range of meaning. It can mean temptation. That can be a trial in a believer's life, a temptation to sin. You know that, don't you, if you're a believer? This Romans 7 struggle against the old man. The things that you don't want to do, you find yourself doing, and the things that you want to do, you don't find yourself doing. But it also refers to testing and trials. Testing and trials. It's the way that James uses it in his epistle. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials and afflictions. It can mean both, even in the context here. Because Christ too was tempted with sin. The devil came in the wilderness. You know that. He was tested and tried. Because of that, He's able to relate to the testings and the trials that you face for those who are believers tonight. He's able to relate to His people when they suffer. So often people think that God doesn't care. But here we see that God does care, that Jesus is perfectly relatable because He has been tested and tried. He has an eye to your suffering, believer, no matter how intense it is. Because He experienced human life, He partook of flesh and blood. And what is it that has brought suffering into the world? It's sin, isn't it? But Christ has dealt with the root cause of suffering as well. Suffering that often brings death in its wake. But He partook of flesh and blood. So He could relate to your suffering, but He could do more than just relate. He could help you in the moments of your hardest trials. Why? Because in His flesh and blood existence, He overcame suffering and death. He overcame the suffering that led to His death. He overcame the temptation that the devil put to Him in the wilderness. At every turn, we find the incarnation central to the gospel. Without the incarnation, we would not have a Savior who can relate to us. We'd have a Savior who would be distant. But no, there is a Savior presented in the gospel this evening, one who is perfectly relatable to us because He took on flesh and blood. He's the one who readies us and prepares us to die. But when we look to Him, we can be confident even in the face of death. We can be victorious. And we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We see Jesus, don't we, believer? And if you don't see Him now, I pray that this message will bring you to see Him again. For those who do not see Jesus and who have never seen him yet, I pray that you would see him now. That you would see in him what you need in order to prepare for death rightly. So you can meet God in righteousness and in peace. Are you ready to die? The only way to be ready to die is to be resting in Christ and his finished work. That's what this passage points us to tonight. The Word of God and the Gospel. He partook of flesh and blood so he could overcome the prince of death. So he could overcome the fear of death. And overcome the sting of death. So that you and I might have eternal life. To have that prospect guide us. Even as we face death and the unknown and the darkness of death. Scripture describes it as the valley of the shadow of death. What the incarnation brings to us tonight is this. Christ is made flesh and blood through death. He might bring us into endless, eternal, glorious life with him. Are you ready for that? If you're not ready, the other prospect is fearful. On the other side of death without Christ is an eternity of hell, of condemnation, of anguish, of utter darkness. Be careful then. Be careful then, beloved, how you answer this question. Are you ready to die? If you're not, run. Run to Jesus Christ now. Because this is the word of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his incarnation, for his flesh and blood existence. That in him we can have life. In him we can overcome death. Lord, so often we live in the fear of death. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to be prepared to die, resting in Christ alone. That we would see Jesus in his glory as he came into this world. To see what he has done on behalf of sinners such as we are. Lord, we need thee. We need thee in order to be prepared. And so come and take thy word and bring it home to our hearts for the first time. For those who are outside of Christ, who are living in the fear of death, living in the bondage of the fear of death, Lord, release them. Set them free through thy Spirit working in them, releasing them from that bondage, uniting them to Christ by faith. Lord, that we would heed the call of the gospel tonight to come the Lord Jesus Christ again. Lord, let these truths sink deep into the hearts of believers tonight, so that we might be ready with confidence to face death, knowing that it will wheel us into the presence of our glorious Savior. And we'd be able to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Lord, prepare us for that great day. When we will pass from this life to the next. We pray, Lord, that each one of us would be ushered into thy eternal presence of bliss and glory, and not into the everlasting destruction and darkness reserved for those who reject Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us once more. Let thy word sustain and comfort and strengthen and bring us to thyself. Lord, we ask all this now. In Jesus' name alone, amen.